So those three words are renewal, revival, and reformation. And I'll just recap real quick. Renewal is defined as taking something that has become old and making it new again. And I use the illustration of the charismatic renewal. That word is renewal is in there very specifically because that was an event where basically a bunch of people of the Catholic faith at Duquesne University, they were there for a conference and the Holy Spirit fell out and a bunch of Catholics got baptized in the Holy Spirit, you know. and I use this illustration of kind of like an upgrade. It's like a Holy Spirit upgrade, you know. It's like if you're familiar with devices get a firmware upgrade, you know. Mm-hmm. I updated my car last night, you know, and it's like new features are present, such as, you know, somebody who is of the Catholic faith, all of a sudden now they've got a new feature. They've got the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you know. Mm-hmm. And that's really what a renewal is. It is when the Holy Spirit pours down into a congregation or a group of people, and something supernatural is released. And the second is revival. And the word revival means to revive, something that has been dead to be brought back to life. I use the illustration of grass. If I didn't water my grass for the summer, it would all be dead, and I would even have bare patches. But if I water it, and all of a sudden it fills in and becomes thick again. And, you know, the world is born dead. And then when there is a renewal within the church, then the church waters the world and it comes back to life spiritually. And there is no such thing as a revival without lost people finding Jesus. And that's why sometimes we get the word renewal and revival confused. I would say that they're confused is because people sometimes talk about revival when, and I'll kind of get into this a little bit today, but in reality, all there is a renewal, such as, you know, somebody says, hey, we're going to have a revival service on this date and the Holy Spirit's poured out. But if people aren't saved, it's not a revival, it's a renewal because nothing's being revived. Something's being renewed. Believers are getting a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit, but if unbelievers aren't getting saved, nothing's being revived. It's only being renewed. The purpose of a revival, the purpose of a renewal, is for revival, and we see that. We know that. We talked about last week. We talked about the Mount of Transfiguration. And there, Jesus is there, and we got Moses and Elijah show up, and Peter's like, "We're going to build a temple." You know, we're going to build a shelter over this. We're going to build a tabernacle over this. And Jesus says, no, we're not going to do that. And then he, you know, of course, God speaks from heaven. He's like, this is my son. Listen to him. It's like, stop doing your own thing and listen. And what happens? They immediately go down the mountain. And a man whose son is possessed. Is all of a sudden healed, and crowds see the work of God. They begin to believe in Jesus. So what do we see? We see a renewal on the mountain and a revival at the base of the mountain. God gives us a renewal, a mountaintop experience, so that we'll come down the mountain and work with the lost people of the world and see the lost saved. That's the purpose of renewal, is for revival. Now what happens is, and this is just recap from last week, is we all love revival. We all want revival because revival is awesome, except that revival demands that a church experience reformation. And reformation is defined as something that has been formed in one way, being now formed into another way. And you will see that every successful revival, whether it's the Great Awakening or whether it's Luther of the 1500s, or whether it's the Azusa Street 1904, or whether you go through the 70s, the Jesus People movement, probably the easiest to understand because We've all recently watched the movie about the Jesus People movement, but what happened? Hippies are getting saved, and the church does not know what to do. If you read Pastor Frank's book, Seasons of Revival, I think it's called, he talks about it in the first chapter. He was saved during the Jesus People movement. And they didn't know where to go because no church would accept them. Mm-hmm. They didn't dress right. They didn't sing right. They didn't do church right. Mm-hmm. And so they weren't accepted. What they needed, the body of Christ failed the Jesus People movement. What they needed was a reformation. This is the like Luther's Reformation. What was it? There was a renewal and a revival and an understanding that we're not saved by penance. We're not saved by paying the Catholic Church. Mm-hmm. We're saved by, he had this Romans revelation. We're saved by grace through faith. He nails the 95 Theses to the doorpost. And it's what happens. The church is reborn. A whole new expression of church mm-hmm. is reborn. Mm-hmm. And so there's three tiers. And when we talk about revival, we have to understand it's not all the same thing. There's a renewal, a revival. And if you want to hold on to revival, you better understand your church is going to change. It's going to look different. Mm-hmm. It's going to act different. And just in our little expression of this, you know, I mean, we've had to change a little bit. What have we got? We got 100 people that are being discipled through the Purple Book. That's a different model than what we had, you know, even 5 years ago, where we just taught, you know, through the Green Book in Auditorium B on a Wednesday night, and all these believers would be. And what is it? Well, there's just a belief within the leadership of this church that we don't need just one person discipling 50, but we need 100 discipling 100. And the church is stronger this way. Why? Because our vision is to get the gospel in every home, which yeah. means we need to raise people up to know how to disciple others yeah. so that they can go home and disciple their families, so they can go home and disciple their neighbors, so they can go home and lead a home group of discipling, you know, a handful of people, whatever expression it takes on. We're equipping the saints for the work of ministry. Mm-hmm. So that's what we talked about last week. And I just want to kind of dive into this thought of renewal for just a bit, because I believe I'm kind of a little bit sad, but I think it's strategic. I'm kind of a little bit sad that I'm having surgery at this time, because I don't know, these last couple of weeks, my heart's just been stirred and my spirit's been stirred. And I'm like, man, I want to keep talking about this. But that's okay. I'm just going to believe that. I believe that during these next several weeks, God's got something very special for this church. Mm-hmm. And the Lord's getting me out of the way for a specific purpose. There's a specific mm-hmm. reason. But y'all better believe I'm going to be praying in bed for you guys. Mm-hmm. I'm supporting you in prayer. Not praying because I'm afraid, but praying because I want to see the Holy Spirit break out. So here's some thoughts, and I'm just going to talk from these notes. So before revival can come to the world, renewal has to come to the church. The Lord always works through his church because the church is the bride of Christ.
Yeah.
And just as a husband and wife, a healthy couple, the way God designed us, work in one. So God has called Christ and the church, Christ is the head of the church, to work, the Christ and the bride to work as one. So what the model that we don't see is God's not just going to go to the world and say, no matter what the bride is doing, I'm just going to do it anyways. And actually, this is kind of let me just share this. This is why I believe that no matter what happens with the government, the way God works is not through a king. God works through his church. So God's not going to revive, in our case, now here in 2025, God's not going to revive Donald Trump and save the world through Donald Trump. Mm-hmm. God's going to save the world through the church. The church and Christ are the hope of the world. not a king, not a president. And so, you know, sometimes we can make the mistake, especially right now, because Donald Trump is you know, he's leading the nation through seemingly through a biblical lens. Okay, I say seemingly because I don't know Donald Trump. I've never met him in my life. You know, I just see whatever I see on medians and social and, you know, news and whatever. But it seems to be very good. And I think that sometimes the body of Christ can make the mistake of like looking like, okay, we need him to do this. Mm-hmm. And I would say, I think that that's a bit of a mistake. I don't think it's wrong to desire that our president would lead biblically. I actually think that we should want that. And the Bible tells us to pray for our kings, to pray for those in leadership.
Yeah.
I believe that's good. But we can't put too much weight, and we can't lose sight that God has established his church upon this rock. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail over it. Mm-hmm. The church is his eternal purpose, as the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul writes. This is his eternal purpose. And what is the church? That we would display the manifold wisdom of God. And he actually says that he will display the manifold wisdom of God to kings and all in authority. So it's actually reverse. It's he awakens the church, and then those in authority have a revelation of this gospel message, and then something changes. But it begins with the church. And so we have to keep that in perspective. And I will go on record as saying too many pastors and leaders have not had that in perspective. And they're waiting for Donald Trump to do something. And I got to tell you, God's not waiting on Donald Trump.
Yeah.
God's working through the church.
Yeah. Yes.
And we have to keep that in perspective. So he works through the church. So you will notice and you will know that I am very much a local church pastor. I believe that the local church is God's instrument for this world.
Yeah.
And but also churches are led by pastors. He gave to the church, Ephesians 4, 11, 12, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And if you equip people systematically without first equipping them spiritually, you will have a really well-run organization that has no power. And so we have to understand that Holy Spirit and systems work in relationship. One of the spiritual gifts is the gift of administration. Okay, so people think, and I've heard this argument, well, we don't need all that structure, we just need Holy Spirit, except for the fact that one of them gifts is the gift of administration.
Right.
So it's kind of like the Ten Commandments, right? Like you take one or you leave them all, right?
Mm-hmm.
So if you take one, you gotta believe in them all. And you know what? There is nobody that says, oh, we just need the Holy Spirit, we don't need hospitality. Nobody says, we just need the Holy Spirit, we don't need faith. Nobody says, you know, we just need the Holy Spirit, we don't need none of that, you know. No, they don't say that. So let's take this list of spiritual gifts as a whole and realize that the Spirit and administration work together. And actually, the gift of administration really does make way for the Spirit, because when there's no administration, there's confusion.
Yeah.
And confusion is not spiritual at all. It's actually not spiritual. It's the opposite.
Mm.
So just the way that Jesus worked in this, you know, when we look at his ministry, the 3 years of ministry on earth, what did he do? He came and he worked with his 12 disciples. And he worked inside of the nation, national Jews, in the synagogues, and he was reviving. He was stirring up their spirit. Of course, some of them rejected him, but some didn't. But there was a renewal, and even on Acts chapter 2, we see a renewal, an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And the church went forth, and it even begins to tell us in Acts 14 that there was like a citywide awakening. But it was only among the Jewish people. It was only among what we would call the church. But then what happened? All of a sudden, Acts chapter 10, you know, we see this Cornelius house, you know, and all of a sudden it's like, guess what? It's with the Gentiles too. And the Gentiles are baptized with the Holy Spirit. And everybody's like, what? We didn't even know that that could happen. We didn't even know that, you know, long-haired hippies could experience Jesus. You know, we didn't even know that, like, right? Like, all of this. So what happens is what we see is a renewal within the church sparked a revival within the world. And so what I'm saying to us today is I believe that we have seen signs of revival. I believe that we have seen signs of revival. But I believe that there is a great revival that is in store for the region that we're touching. I would say Eastern Oregon, but I also believe it'll jump over the river to the Tri-Cities. But it's going to begin with the body of Christ and with this team experiencing a Holy Spirit renewal.
Yeah.
So there's a few things about renewal. So here's a quote for you. I thought it was great from Jonathan Edwards that he had talked in 1735. You know, he would preach, and he would preach to thousands. It's amazing. He could preach to thousands without any, like, PA system. I don't know how that worked, but it says, the town seemed to be full of the presence of God. It was never so full of love, nor so full of joy. So when God touches the church, something begins to release. Can you guys imagine what this would look like if people were to look at, like, Hermiston has never been full, the greater Hermiston area. I just use that term to include, you know, Irrigan, Stanfield, Echo, McNary, Umatilla, all of that, you know. Jump over to Tri-Cities, all just greater. Is that okay? Can we just say greater Hermiston area?
Yeah.
But can you imagine if they were to say it's never, like, this region has never been so full of love. This region has never been so full of joy. Because the Holy Spirit is poured out and people are coming. So renewal is first in the church and then in the world. Number two, renewal begins with repentance and restoration. Repentance and restoration. You know, it's interesting. Who was it? Was it Finney? It was Finney, Charles Finney. You know, he would speak. The way he outlined, and if you read through his records, historical documents on him, what it says is that he would do 5 days of revival. And he would preach for 3 days on hell. Not heaven and hell. 3 nights on hell. Now imagine if, like, I got up and for 3 weeks taught on hell. We'd thin out the church.
Might fill it up.
He spoke for 3 days on hell. And the writings say this, that people would actually come to him. Now, this part I may not agree with, but they would come to him and say, please, like, show me how to be free of my sin. Please, you know, like, tell me, like, how can I get rid of this? Because there's, like, this hell has been preached. Like, there's a reality of this.
Yeah.
And he would not do it until day 4. Night 4, he would preach on heaven and give a salvation call. But you know what? Check this out. Out of all of the revivalists, Billy Graham included, there is about a 5% retention rate. So what a lot of these evangelists will do, and going all the way back to Finney did this, he has records of this. They would do these revivals in a city, and then they would go back 2 years later, and they would follow up with everybody who gave their life to Christ, and they would see where they're at. Like, some, you know, had walked away from their faith. You know, some, you know, the next day they're just whatever, you know, who cares. And some have stayed faithful to their profession of faith. The average, even for Billy Graham, is about 5%. Wow. Charles Finney, 3 days on hell, 73% of the people that. And this is what is the message that often is so hard to preach? Repent and sin no more.
Mm-hmm.
But what did Jesus lead with? the kingdom of heaven is come. Repent and sin no more.
Yeah.
Turn away from your sin. Turn away from your sin. Turn away from your sin. Mm-hmm. I believe that if we're going to, that's why I was just so excited that, you know, this couple comes up. Like, you realize we're living in sin. We need to get it right.
Yeah.
Kay doing a purple book with the girl. You can't sleep together and, you know, you got to get married. And what, like, when there is, when there is a, I paraphrase, when there is a revelation of sin and God. I talked about this before, but there's, and I actually taught a whole series on this at Fusion one time, but there's four chapters to the gospel message. And the first is creation. God created you. He created you in his image. Second, we rejected his image. We turned and walked in sin. We walked away from God. Third is the cross. There is restoration. He is making us new again. But that's not it, guys. There's also a renewal. Like, we get to go to heaven. Like, this is awesome, right? This is great. There's four chapters, but oftentimes we only want to focus on the last two chapters. We don't want to get into this whole thing of, like, creation and God's ultimately in charge of this. He's the commander. He's the leader. There's no other way but through Jesus. We don't want to get into that. We don't want to get into the sin thing. And so what do? We make all of these wimpy Christians that all they know is grace. Everything is grace. Everything's good. No, everything's not good. Like, you're going to go to hell.
Yeah.
And so I believe that it begins, but it begins with the leadership. It begins with us, just like Kay prayed, you know, like, Lord, we purge ourselves of anything that would make us remotely look like the world. Anything that is in our library, in our media library, that is witchcraft, that is sexual, that is impure, anything that we're holding on to, these little tokens of our past. I told you guys last week about my dad bringing himself home from Eastern Europe, and then all of a sudden realizing that it was a part of a cult practice. And what do we do? Just go out and burn it. Who cares how much we spent on it? Like, I want a relationship with Jesus, and anything that makes me look like the world, I'm going to sever it. So George Whitefield would say this: come poor, come lost, come undone, sinners. Come just as you are to Christ, but come, like, we need to call people to repentance. Mm-hmm. And that's, you know, I love that we're a church that gives a clear salvation call every single week. And I see that I believe that we're seeing the fruit of that. But what I love even more is that every single person is given the opportunity to do one-on-one discipleship. Mm-hmm. Because I got to tell you, it is what I think is the world that we're in, the culture that we're living in today. People don't want to sit in a group of 50 people and say, yeah, that's me, like, I'm having an affair. Or, yeah, that's me, you know, I'm addicted to pornography. Or, yeah, that's me, I, you know, punch in 5 minutes early and out 5 minutes late every day. Or, you know, whatever it is. Like, you know, I'm addicted to this substance. But they will one-on-one. When there's relationship, when I feel like you love me and I love you, you know what? We've been doing this for 5 weeks now. I'm going to come clean. And so... okay, so number three, renewal affects the church before it affects the culture. Richard Baxton, he was a Puritan revivalist. He said, this is what he would say. He says, be that which you persuade others to be. So if you're going to preach the gospel, live it out. It's basically what he's saying. And I think that this idea of renewal, which is had some notes on this, and I wonder where they're at. Let me see if I can just pull them up, because I feel like I need to share this. Give me like 30 seconds here. See if I can pull this up. Wow. Where would I locate this at? So, here I found these notes. So, talking about renewal. Renewal begins, it affects us first. Frank DiMaggio said this in his book. He says, when we use the word renewal, we simply mean an intensified activity of the Holy Spirit on hungering and thirsting believers. Dr. Martin Lloyd Jones, here's a quote from him. He says, people become aware of the presence and power of God in a manner that they never have before. The Holy Spirit literally is presiding over the meeting. Now, you guys understand that when you have a gathering, let's say like on a Sunday, and the Holy Spirit begins to take over, it gets messy. Like, I really don't think, and this is coming from somebody who really likes to be in control, but there's just not a, you can't control the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. You can shut him out, but if you invite him, you can't control him.
Yeah.
Like, I think sometimes we forget that the Holy Spirit is not just a presence, it's not just a power, but he is a person. Mm-hmm. So inviting the Holy Spirit to be the leader of your gathering, of your church, is like inviting someone to be the pastor of your church, but not letting the pastor the church. Mm-hmm. It's like saying, come be our pastor, but you're not in charge. And that just doesn't work. And so if we're going to experience a renewal within this church, it is vital that we, I think, begin to, and I believe in all the spaces, kids spaces as well as the adult spaces, like come with your order, come with your design. But understand that it's submitted to the Holy Spirit. And that's why, I'll just keep reading some quotes. That's why John Wesley says, Lord, send us revival without its defects. Okay, because we all know that revival does have its defects, and we'll get into some of those here in a second. But he went on to say, pray, but if it's not possible, send us revival, defects and all. Because at the end of the day, you know, we're all just human, right? Arthur Wallace says, if we find a revival that is not spoken against, we had better look again and ensure it's actually revival.
I like that one.
Can you say that again?
If we find a revival that is not spoken against, we had better look at it again to ensure that it's actually revival. There was a these notes that I have, like they just I wrote all this and then put it into ChatGPT and I had it help me kind of outline my thoughts, and it left some of them out, so now I'm like in ChatGPT trying to recover some thoughts here. There was a the Brownsville not the Brownsville the Toronto Blessing. Do you guys ever heard of the Toronto Blessing?
Yeah, the chicken clucking.
There was chicken clucking. There was all kinds of stuff going on.
That wasn't the gold dust one, was it?
And I don't believe it was the gold dust one.
It was all the animal expression.
So Oftentimes, like, I think oftentimes renewal, I wouldn't say so much revival, but I think that renewal can attract strange doctrines. It can attract weird things, but also it can attract undue criticism, because you guys remember when the Holy Spirit was poured out in Acts chapter 2, they began speaking in tongues. Tongues was not a thing. We speak in tongues all the time, like as if everybody understands what we're doing. But you realize that in Acts chapter 2, nobody had context.
That's true. That's the first time.
Yeah.
So we have, you know, people, holy laughter. We have people clucking like chickens. Maybe they're praying in tongues and it sounds like clucking chickens, right? Like we don't have a context for this, okay? Just go with me for a second. So we don't have context, just as the people didn't have context in Acts chapter 2. It says tongues of fire were poured out. We don't know what that looks like. We don't know if it was literal. We don't know if it's just figurative language. We don't know. But what we do know is this. They were accused of being drunk. And so what I'm saying is that renewal will bring criticism. Now, here are, and the Toronto Blessing was, there was a church, Toronto Airport Church, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit lasted from January of 94 to somewhere in 95, led by Rodney Howard Brown and Richard Jacobson, I can't remember. Anyways, author wrote a book, James Beverly. He wrote a book called, what was it called? A Holy Laughter and something or other. I don't remember. Anyways, here's five points of views that he said. Here's five points of views of how you can look at the Toronto Blessing. I'm going to outline these for you because I think it's, I'm getting to something with this, okay? I got a point. So one, the Toronto Blessing represents a renewal that is prophetic and significant. The renewal is part of God's will in bringing back the church into its final preparation for the return of Christ. So that's kind of like it's got some eschatology included in how, you know, he might be viewing the Toronto Blessing. This is kind of a latter-day thing. Point two is kind of the same. It's true that the Toronto Blessing is a renewal, but it's primarily supernatural. It's and a miraculous outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Here's number three. The Toronto Blessing is a mixed blessing. That's a quote. It's a mixed blessing and offers good and bad, positive and negative. Number four, the Toronto Blessing is fundamentally negative. The renewal is not keeping with authentic revival of church history, and its weaknesses are so great that Christians worldwide must be warned against it. Number five, here's another view, last one. The Toronto Blessing, you kind of see we're going on a progression here. The Toronto Blessing is part of the work of the Antichrist to bring about world apostasy and the creation of a one world church under satanic delusion. So we, you know, five views ranging from this is going to lead the world, you know, back to the return of Christ to here we're back into eschatology again. This is a part of the Antichrist, okay? I believe that this renewal would fit into category number three. It's a mixed blessing. It's good and bad, and here's why. Because there's no revival, no renewal, no reformation that does not include, that does not exclude humanity. Mm-hmm. God works through his people. God works through you. And every time that God works through you, there's just a little bit of human that comes out with it. That's how you are. If you don't believe that, then I would actually say you're in danger. you're in danger of becoming like a Catholic priest who thinks that, you know, the Pope, you know, who thinks that the Pope, the word of the Pope is the Bible.
Yeah.
Okay, it's authority.
Mm-hmm.
Sorry, the word of the Pope is nothing but more than the word of the Pope unless he's quoting the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And so every time that God works through you, there's a little bit of you that comes with it. And this is what has happened in every great awakening, in the Toronto Blessing, in the Charismatic Renewal, in the Latter Rain movement, in all of these movements, all of it. There's a little bit of human. You got to understand, like, our denomination believes things that I think we're going to get to heaven and realize we were just a little bit off on that. Mm-hmm. We didn't have that right.
Yeah.
And some of it I could point out to you right now, and then I'll get to heaven and realize that I also was a little wrong, you know, so a little right, a little wrong. So that's just how it is. And so the reason I say this to you is because we are pressing in as a church and as pastors, we're pressing in. I believe that there is a renewal that is coming to Living Faith Church. I believe that there is going to be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I believe that there's going to be greater tongues. I believe there's going to be signs and wonders. I believe that it is on its way, and you have to understand this. It gets a little messy, and it can tend to sometimes attract weird people. And it's our responsibility to do our best to try to keep things in line with Scripture, but none of us is going to be perfect. And guess what? It also attracts criticism. Mm-hmm. And people say, wow, that's a weird house.
Yeah.
That's a weird place. They do weird things.
That's demonic.
And yeah, they're going to say, some people say that's demonic. Some say that's a part of the apostasy.
Yeah.
But here's our responsibility. 1 Thessalonians chapter 15, chapter 5, verses 19 through 21 says this. It says that we should not quench the moving of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, right.
But we should test everything. Mm-hmm. Submit everything to Scripture.
Yeah.
So the good thing is we can look at the Word of God and get some structure. But guess what? The Word of God's structure for the body of Christ is super loose. It doesn't say don't cluck like chickens. It doesn't say don't get gold teeth. You know, oh, some of the things from the Toronto Blessing. It doesn't say, you know, don't run around the church in a Jericho march. It doesn't say none of that. Why is that? It's because the Holy Spirit, Godhead, is giving us all kinds of flexibility to be human and to experience renewal. Here's one thing that I think that we can do that really helps keep renewal in balance is understand this. If lost people are not coming to salvation, what's the point?
Fruit.
You know, I would say, yes, judge by the fruit. I would say, if this is just me going on record, if I were in a house and people were doing weird things, I would be uncomfortable, okay? As someone who is very normal, someone who likes things in order, someone who doesn't like things out of order, someone who really hangs his hat on the Apostle Paul's words, no more than three tongues in interpretation, three prophetic words, you know, like, I really am thankful that he put that in there for us, the order for worship. I like that. I would be uncomfortable. But you know what? I'm also uncomfortable when, like, Bishop Doherty gets off the platform and starts walking through all the chairs and laying hands on people. I'm like, is he going to come over here? Like, I don't want to. You know?
Really?
I'm just, you know what? Like, that's me, you know? Shoot me. But here's, I hang my hat on this. If the lost are not coming to Jesus. Now you're starting to hear my fivefold, I'm an apostle evangelist, okay? You're starting to hear my evangelist come out. But if people are not coming to Jesus, what's the point? I never want to sit in a house. I never want to be a part of a church where us four and no more
yeah.
are having a holy moment and the rest of the world is saying that place is strange. Mm-hmm. If they say that place is strange, but that place is growing and the lost are coming to Jesus, we are strange. Hallelujah. We are more strange than you even thought we were. But if we're strange and nobody's getting saved and nobody wants to darken the door of this church because we out there, then let's realize that maybe we're turning people off and we need to look a little bit more like Jesus, because everybody thought that Jesus was strange too, but nobody could ignore him. Everybody wanted to be where he was, because where he was, blind eyes were open. The lepers were healed. Lame men walked. The demon possessed got demons cast out. Like, stuff happened. And so let it happen here. Let renewal happen here. Awaken our soul. Let's repent of our sins. Let's get clean. But let's get clean so that we can infect the world with the glory of God. Okay, number four, renewal produces mission, not just emotion. That's kind of what I've been talking about. And this is, again, Acts chapter 2. I got a bunch of scriptures in here you guys can take a look at. Frank Bartman from the Azusa Street, which, if you guys remember, Azusa Street Revival was... it was really, I mean, you guys realize that there was no, like, Church of God, Assemblies of God. None of these Pentecostal denominations existed prior to the Azusa Street Revival. That's kind of an interesting thought. Think about this. That from about the first century, until a little, maybe around 1700, there was very, very, very little, like literally trace amounts. Like, you really have to get into your church history to find it. Prophecy, tongues, signs and wonders. It didn't exist.
That was at the Dark Ages.
Yes. I'm talking about the dark. You realize that, though. Mm-hmm. Like, think about what your life is like now. Because of the Pentecostal movement, because of, and you know, sometimes I don't even use that word, just so you guys know, I don't use the term Pentecostal hardly at all on Sundays, because people really have, you understand that the unbelievers or people new to church really don't understand the difference between United Pentecostal and Pentecostal, and like they just, you say Pentecostal, like when we're in Portland, I told our whole church, don't ever use the word Pentecostal, because people don't understand the difference. And so you say Pentecostal, they immediately think snake handling and, and you know, you got to like, you can't wear makeup and you can't wear jewelry and you can't, and you're holy. You know, so a lot of times the term that I'll use is charismatic or spirit filled. Mm-hmm. But just imagine, we're here in a circle. So imagine your life without the Pentecostal movement. Without tongues, without prophecy, without signs and wonders, the laying on of hands, imagine what your life would be without the moving of the Holy Spirit, without the gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's why it was the Dark Ages, is because none of that existed in very small trace amounts. And when it did happen, people thought they were witches. And then all of a sudden, it began to come in just a little bit. But in 1904, the Azusa Street Revival, it broke out. It broke out in massive amounts. And then again, in the 70s, it broke out like kaboom. It broke out again in massive waves. And so then all these, you know, denominations started coming forth. The Church of God's one of them. And the Assemblies of God is primarily out of Azusa. Huh?
Church of God is actually before Azusa Street.
It was before. I think the Azusa Street filled it. And I think that we are, in my opinion, just my opinion, but I think we are today because of that revival. The depth of revival will be determined exactly by the depth of the spirit of repentance. That's why this is so important. And I think all of this really hinges on that one word right there, repentance. The moment we covet large followings, we travel the same road as of apostasy. So this can't be, again, I'm just kind of communicating, revival leads, renewal leads to revival. So we're not in the market as a Pentecostal church. We're not in the market of just experiencing God Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. We're in the market of experiencing God for the purpose of seeing the lost saved and people discipled in such a way that they become disciple makers. Even discipleship, just for the purpose of discipleship, is useless. Because if I'm discipled and I'm just more knowledgeable, but I don't have a desire to go make disciples, I'm really not of the Great Commission. And if you're not of the Great Commission, you're not of Jesus. You're just of yourself. You're just storing up knowledge. The Great Commission was twofold. Go reach the world and go make disciples. And so sometimes we get so evangelistic that we just want to reach the world, but then it's basically, I heard one person use this analogy, like you're, saving somebody from drowning in the ocean, but then you just leave them on the beach and they die anyways because there's water in their lungs. So, we're not just saving people, we're discipling people so that they become more like Christ. And then the last point is renewal leads to reformation. Revival leads to reformation. The church has got to shift. In Azusa Street, William Seymour talks about, and this is kind of a quote from him, the color line was washed away in the blood. And that was talking about segregation. Mm-hmm. Inside the church, because of the revival, black and white community was able to come together and worship side by side. And this is a powerful thing that happened because of revival. Pentecostal power is just more of God's love. I love that. It's a great quote. So just some thoughts for you today. I really want us to... I really think that God is doing something inside of us as the leadership, as the pastors of the church. Sometimes I kind of wonder if with us, it's not even a little bit backwards. We've seen a lot of people get saved. A lot of people get saved over the last several years. But does God want to bring now a fresh renewal of the Holy Spirit, a fresh download of the Holy Spirit, a firmware upgrade inside of our spirit, where something is awakened that is supernatural, something that is Pentecostal, something that is spirit-filled, something that is, as we say, presence-driven all the time, but is there another level to this idea of presence-driven that we haven't tapped into? And that's why, I think that what happened on Sunday was powerful. What happened last Sunday, two Sundays ago, was powerful. I think it's just the beginning. I think that there's something that God is awakening. And is it going to be, is it something that we have to, I was talking to somebody this the other day, we've got to figure out, with three services stacked, how do you flow and allow the Holy Spirit just to do whatever, and stack three services on top of each other? Okay, it's kind of difficult, but let's lean into the difficult. Mm-hmm. Let's figure it out. Because the last thing that we want to do is bring people to Jesus but not experience the power of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Because we are a spirit-filled church. And we have to stay true to that. If we lose that, we lose our DNA. So let's lean into it. Let's lean into the healing. Let's lean into the prophetic. Let's lean into the tongues and interpretation. Let's lean into soaking in worship. Let's lean into repentance. But let's let it start here. And if it starts here, the Holy Spirit will teach us how to do it out there. So this is all like my heart here. You can take these notes home and just read through these passages of scripture, pray about this. But let's lean in to renewal. Let's get alone with God and say, Lord, stir up my heart. Stir me up in your Holy Spirit. Whatever you've begun in me, Lord, continue it in me. So some thoughts, some